Hey everybody, David Craig here. We're so excited that you've joined us for the Miracle Channel podcast. Today's message is from one of our very own Miracle Channel original pastors. It is always an honor to get to share some of our favorite Sunday messages with you here. Let's get into the podcast.
Today's message is pretty cool. I just hope that I can get it out to you. That's always, it feels like it's always a struggle. I have this fire hose that Holy Spirit points into me, and then I try to turn it into a water gun in your direction, because there's 27 minutes and 50 seconds. And so, and that's a serious point, is you need to make sure that you grab onto the nuggets that a pastor gives you in these 27 minutes. I can't teach you all the nuances. I can't teach you all the angles. I can't even tell you and explain to you why, and nor did Jesus. Jesus, man, he made a lot of people upset with his teaching. He would just say something, and they'd be like, but why? And what does that mean? A mustard seed and a mountain? How do you move a mountain? He didn't explain. He allowed the person who was hungry for the Word of God to pursue, to chase, to meditate, to think, to go to God for it. And again, I don't know why I'm talking about comment cards here again, but I got a comment card two times ago, and they were upset with something I said. But it's because I can't fully explain every single nuance. And so as pastors, when Michaela and I get into the room and we start talking about things, we're talking about the Word of God always, constantly, consistently, about everything, because you could go that deep. It's such a forever journey. And depending on the angle and where you are in your life, you're going to see a nuance that I don't see, and you're going to see something that others don't see, and that's okay. So you need to know, in some areas, when I say a statement, I'm going to be wrong in other nuance angles and other spots, and it's okay. But you need to know that I'm not claiming to be perfect. I'm not claiming to nail every nuance. I'm claiming to speak a truth that the Word of God has shown me to show you and help unlock something for you. And Holy Spirit can work in incredible, incredible ways. So go home, question everything I say, assume I'm wrong, and hopefully I'm right. And just dive into the Word of God and allow it to just lead your life. So the first verse from today I'm going to preach from, I'm just going to read a bunch of verses. And the reason I have the stool here is because if I walk around, I tend to go way off. And so I'm not going to go off for the first part. So I'm going to read for a bit. This allows me to read. Okay, 1 Peter 5, verses 4, and this is the ESV version. I'll give you a second to flip to it. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 and 5 from the ESV. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Verse 6 goes on to talk about how we should humble ourselves. I'm not going to go that far there. That's a different message. Same thought, but different message, and it continues to dive in deeper. If you read that, you'll quickly fly over, and you'll just start to realize, okay, cool, be humble, and God opposes the proud. But what that verse is saying, and it's kind of a scary thought, is that, let me just reword it. It's essentially saying, you can live in a way that God will oppose you. And so when I bumped into this verse, I went, what? God opposing me? Okay, that not with your salvation. No, you are saved. You are qualified. Your sin is bought and paid for. You're making heaven as a believer. But God opposes the proud. And so then you begin to dive down this road of pride. And what does it mean to be proud? And you start to see this theme in Jesus' teachings everywhere he went through the Word of God, where he constantly is showing you a standard of love that is so unattainable to us that the only thing you should try to do is just try. Humbly try to love the way he's saying. And he's, in fact, he says, and this is a wild thought, is he says, when they ask Jesus, they say, "What's the greatest commandment?" And they're trying to trick him, because everything he's teaching is as of the highest importance, and he's teaching it with that intensity. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, and all your mind." And then after this, he goes, "Love your neighbor as yourself." I don't know if many of us have given it much thought like I have. I used to just superficially go, "Love your neighbor like yourself. Okay, I'll love them like that." But Think about how much you look after you. If someone caught you doing something maybe slightly iffy or slightly off, you would quickly go, oh, no, I didn't mean to, or I wasn't sure, or I didn't intend on doing that. And you are dismissing and defending yourself so fast without even thinking, without even reasoning, because you know you and you look out for you. Do you do that for anyone else? Like to that highest level? Or do you judge everyone else by their actions and you by your intentions? And this, that's what I mean. I feel that. Because the Holy Spirit began to just convict me on that. Just realizing, whoa. So that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, love everyone else to that absolute highest degree, like you do yourself, the way you look after you, the way you constantly think of you. Do that for everyone else. And if you do that, you are not living a life of pride. And if you're not living a life of pride, this verse says, God gives grace to the humble. How can he give you grace if grace is bought and paid for and Jesus died for you on the sin? There's two kinds of grace. I haven't thought of a title, but we might call it the second kind of grace. That's a good title. Let's write that down. The second kind of grace. Because grace, like I said, if you're a new believer and you haven't gone down the journey of grace, I'm glad you're here, and I hope you do. But grace is such an incredible, beautiful thing. And the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that he paid for every sin in the past, present, and the future for you, so that you no longer have to abide by the law, that the law is paid for. The only sinless person, Jesus, who doesn't deserve any of the curse, his perfect life was the ticket for your imperfect life. So because Jesus did that, you are saved by grace when you accept Jesus in your heart. But the second kind of grace, where it's alluding to here, says that God gives grace to the humble. So when you understand the first kind of grace, you realize, how can he give grace to the humble if it's already given? So you have to understand that there's a second kind. And when you go into the Greek and you look at the meanings of grace and how it's used and how Jesus uses it all the time, you start to realize that it can be translated as his ability. His ability, or another word that you've heard taught here, and it is such a beautiful teaching, is God's favor. So if I say, can you do me a favor? It means, can you do something for me? And instead, if God's saying, I'm going to give you my favor, he's doing a favor for you, which is his ability on your life. So now you start to realize this. I had to kind of reflect personally and realize, like, and I think about this all the time, is why is it that some people seem so effortless in their life? Not pain-free, not struggle-free, because the only thing that's not perfect in this life is life itself, but the only perfect thing is our Savior. And when you understand that you're not pursuing a perfect life, but you're pursuing a perfect Savior, you start to just put your focus on Jesus. And then the life begins to follow after that. So when you understand that you have his favor, his ability on you, you have his grace on you, and you've been graced to do it. As I said, when I stand up, I start to get off. I'm on a different message here. So the next part I want to read, and we're going to come back to this part, is Psalms 23. And this is just gorgeous. I hope you, it's so famous, I know, but I hope you just get through this. Psalms 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, to feed and to guide and to shield me. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still and quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul, life. He leads me to the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, on this part here. This here is an anthem for me. Even though I walk the sunless valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect me and your staff to guide me, they comfort and console me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about how much of a flex that is. Imagine if you did that. Like, imagine if, like, back in the day, they used to line up two armies against each other. So I'm looking at an army of people right now, and we would line, let's say, another army here facing each other, and we're about to decide when the battle starts or if we're going to send a warrior to fight and settle it that way. But imagine if the army you're facing right now all of a sudden pulls out a table and they kick out the legs and they fold it out and flip it, And you're looking at them going, what in the world are you doing? And they put on a tablecloth and plates. You'd be like, do they know we're about to go to war? What do we do here? Like, there's a perplexing misunderstanding. What are they doing? But he prepares a table in the presence of your enemies, which is such a beautiful level of peace and calmness, not agitation, not trying to sort it out and figure it out. Because when you look back to the original verse I was talking about, when you look at pride, the nuance of pride is almost, I find for me, and I'll bet you're very similar, is that you try to solve everything out for you the way you think it should, the way that it must be. And if it's not working, I need to work harder, I need to get sharper, I need to read more, I need to more me. And you think it's you. And then when you start to realize, it feels like I'm just going uphill here. Like, I can't seem to get any traction. Well, you might want to see if maybe God might be resisting you. Because when you're going to battle, if you're trying to do it by you, you start to realize, am I being resisted by God? And as I began to unpack this, I started to realize that pride, because honestly, it rubbed me the wrong way when I read this verse. I started to just realize, I'm going, how is it that God's resisting me? An all-loving God, why would he resist me? It's not that he's resisting you. He's resisting pride, because pride is the ultimate sin. Pride is you above everyone else, including Jesus. It's you thinking you are the answer for all of it, for sin, for everything, that if you can do good enough, act good enough, be good enough, that you will make heaven. And that's self-righteousness, and that's the evilest sin. It's essentially to exclude Jesus. You're saying he's not good enough. So if you're stepping in pride, living in pride, you start to realize that this idea that Jesus says he resists the proud, it's the same thing as gravity. This gravity here, that if I walk one step forward, I'm going to fall. And you might say, well, why did God allow you to fall? He didn't allow you to fall. You stepped off an edge where gravity is a principle that is just forever there, and you are activating the principle. So you start to realize that God is just opposed to pride, period. Because pride is one of the most evil things. And if you go, and you should do this, go into the Word of God and look at pride. Go study pride. Look at what pride is and what it leads to. It is the most vicious thing for a human spirit to live a life full of pride. And so when he talks about in Psalms 23 that he is our shepherd, I always thought this. I'm like, if he's our shepherd, then what does that make us? Sheep. What a pathetic animal. Like, I remember thinking, like, anything else? Could it have been an eagle, a falcon, a lion, a tiger? Like, give us another something a little bit strong, God. And so when you realize, I'm like, sheep? The thing is when you look at it, it's one of the only animals on planet Earth that is so helpless without a leader, without a shepherd. And it's this beautiful picture, actually, where you realize that you have been designed to need God. And you're in this beautiful world where we are fully reliant on him. And if you step into the role of that, you'll get his unmerited grace and favor and his ability on your life. Again, I need to sit down so I can read the rest of the verses to you. I want to come back to Psalm 23, but I'm going to jump ahead. Hopefully I make it back. John 6, verses 4, and the ESV as well. This is such a beautiful, wild example. John 6, verses 4. It says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, lifting up his eyes. Then, seeing the crowd was coming. So this is when Jesus feeds the 5,000 in that story. Seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread? I want to slow this down. I want you to see the little nuances here. Where are we to buy bread? Jesus is talking because it's written in red. So that these people may eat. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus is testing Philip, which is interesting. Why is he doing that? Philip answered him, I have 200 denarii, $200, whatever that works out to, worth of bread, but it would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Do you see what he just did to Jesus? I have this, but Jesus, it's not good enough. And I don't think you can do anything with it. It's another way to say it. That's how I see it. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there is this boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Again, disqualifying it. But think about the little boy here. So in order for them to find the food, they would have had to gone, does anybody have anything here? And the only humble person in this story is the little boy. The two disciples trained by Jesus both told Jesus how it wouldn't work and it just can't happen. Knowing what Jesus is capable of, knowing the miracles he's done, turning water into wine and watching him do all sorts of healing miracles, they disqualified it with their own thinking. And Jesus even says he was testing them here. So Philip goes, I have some money, but it's not enough. Andrew goes, there's a boy here with some 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are they? What are they for so many? If you're anything like me, this is what I do. I do this all the time. I have something in my life where I'm believing God for. Maybe it's you're just trying to walk out healing and health, and you have a sickness and something that just seems to be gripping on and you don't know why. If you're not careful in the pursuit of your healing and your miracle, you're living in pride. And God's not resisting you, but your pride is creating this principle where you almost feel like you're being resisted here. And if you would step into humility, and this could be, and this isn't, there's so many nuance and angles here, and so don't take me wrong here, but almost always when I have stepped into the field of pride where I think I know or I can read enough and find the answer enough, I very, very rarely do. And when I step into a position of humility where maybe I ask for help, maybe I ask for prayer, maybe I write it in the prayer chain at the church, almost always there is a sense of freedom that comes when I actually humble myself to ask for help. And it seems that when you fortify yourself in this position of grace, that's where God's giving you his grace. But you have to do that. You have to first recognize, am I being prideful here? And it's not so obvious as you might think. A lot of people see pride as just this arrogance, this I'm this hotshot guy, blah, blah, blah. No, sometimes it's in timidity, shyness. Sometimes it's in sickness. No, I'm okay. Can I pray for you? No, I'm okay. What? Let someone minister to you. Let them love on you. Like, you're living in a position of pride, even though you might think it's humility. Oh, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. Can we come and help you out? We notice we haven't seen you. We want to come and see you at your home. No, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. It seems humble. But it's pride. And it's the root of all evil. And the enemy will trick you to stay in that position of humility, so-called humility, but it's actually pride. And so this second level of grace is such an incredible, beautiful gift that's available to every believer. But very, very few reach out to it. Very few actually grab it. You know, in my personal life, this was one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned. When I was beginning to preach, some of you have heard the story, and some of you not. I've talked about it quite a bit, so I'd be surprised if you hadn't. But when it came down to preaching, I resisted preaching with every bone in my body. I was terrified. I hated it. I was scared. I even remember the fact when I was dating Tamara, and my wife is Pastors Leon and Sally's daughter, and so when I started pursuing her and dating her, my older brother literally sat me down and went, do you know what you're getting into? Like, do you know that she's a PK? I was like, yeah, I think so. Like, I was like, I don't know. Like, I didn't think all this through. And so I remember once I finally, and this might seem so ridiculous to you, but I remember when I finally concluded, like, I am joining a pastor's family. And what if I ever get asked to preach? No, I'll just be no. No, so, and I literally did this. I'll join a team that is behind the scenes, because you would never ask the nerdy tech guy to get up on stage. Apparently they do, but that's how scared I was. I was strategically planning ways to stay out of this grace that God wanted to put on me. And I'm not saying I've arrived at all. You don't need to be arrived for God to use you. You just need to be obedient. You just need to be humbly putting yourself before God for him to want to use you. That's it. He's waiting. And I don't know about you, but if fear is leading you, how many of you know or maybe have been in the position similar to me where when you're living in a position of fear, you make plans outside of God's will to avoid his plan for you? You might not admit it. I wasn't willing to admit it. I was so sold on it. And by the way, television ministry is fantastic. And if you want to join it, absolutely. It's a great ministry. And I'm not saying to go hide there if you don't want to do God's will. It's a great ministry. Join the media team. But it genuinely was the beginning of this beautiful, incredible journey where I was living fear. And it would get so much so that I remember the first few times where I had to MC and do welcome and laugh and prayer and praise that I would be nearly throwing up in the bathroom in Calgary because I live in Calgary. And so I would be in the Mac Hall bathrooms so nearly throwing up because I was that scared to get up and do it. And so I would get up there and do it, and man, did I bomb a few of them so bad. And it's just the journey. It's just the journey of getting up and doing it. And so when eventually I was like, okay, I'll be an MC, but that's it. I will never do more than that. And that's obviously not the case. And so as Pastor Leon sat me down a couple of times and said, hey, I would love you to get eventually to preach. And I was like, oh, no, I can't. And he was kind of shocked, like, you know, I'm your boss. And I'm asking you to preach a part of your job, which is where your money comes from. Like, he was kind of very shocked, but he was very gracious. I said, okay, sounds good. And then about not even 5-6 weeks later, we had the same conversation, to which I tried to say no again, and he decided to schedule me. And so, oh, like, and this is funny to you. I was so ill to my stomach leading up to it. My first message was in Calgary, and of course there's this due diligence side to it. Where I went there, I think the first few years of preaching, I drove my wife nuts because I would get to the stage at noon on a Saturday, and I'd stay there till 1 or 2 in the morning, Sunday morning, and then I'd go home, quickly sleep for 4 hours, and wake up at 5:36 on 3.5 hours of sleep because I was trying to just be like, I'm throwing everything at it, like what I'm just throwing everything at it, and I, in my pursuit of fear, I wasn't making any room for God to grace me. I was making plans in fear to step away from God's will, ultimately living in pride, blocking God's call on my life. And as I said before, I'm not going to pretend I'm the most fantastic speaker on the planet, not even close. In fact, many of you know that very well. I don't care. Because the reason I don't care is because when you just know that you're just being obedient to God, and what he's called you to do, you stop caring. And you start living confidently in his grace. And when people misinterpret you, you just say, I hope Holy Spirit will help them walk that through. It's no problem. And you just keep confidently going forward in your life. And you just realize, and in what I thought was humility was just the highest level of pride in my life. And I hope that there's someone here that can be set free from pride that's been disguising itself as humility. That God's waiting to use you, waiting to work through you, waiting to promote you, but maybe he's having to resist you because you're living in pride. Just the same as he's not choosing to, he's not coming down on you, he's not condemning you. That's not the God we serve. It's almost always misinterpreted that way. He's not doing that. God just can't have favor on pride. Pride is just a sin. It's one of the most evil sins, if not the most evil sin. And God wants to work through you, wants to lead you. He absolutely does. And so that's why one of the things that you'll notice that I preach about all the time is identity and grace, where you can get to a place in your life where you're so rooted, you're so, you don't need, like, you're so obedient that you don't need to answer the logic. Just as the little boy offered up his bread and his like, think of, put yourself in his shoes. You imagine seeing, this is what, 1,500 people, 1,700 people? Imagine if I asked anyone right here, does anyone have food to feed these people here? Imagine how dumb you would feel if you walked up with 5 fish, 5 loaves, and 2 bread. I do. I'd be like, no, you don't. I wouldn't embarrass you. I'd try not to. But I'd literally be like, what? Like, if we didn't know this miracle story, you wouldn't do it. You just wouldn't. No one would. I wouldn't. But the little boy with childlike faith, humble, no pride in that boy's body, was the only one who wasn't taught by Jesus. He's a little boy. He was the only one who came up and said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but this is what I have. And Jesus, knowing what he was going to do, it said, took the loaves, took the fish, and Jesus did what Jesus does best. He works miracles. And in your life, you might have a bank account balance that you go, I don't know how. You might have sickness and disease where you go, God, you're calling me to run a health and fitness ministry? I don't know how. You don't need to know how. You just need to get in contact with your Savior, humble yourself, work on it, God's word, plant the word of God into your heart, and that's when you'll see belief systems where pour out of you, where 60, 90, 100 folds, 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. Think about that. That's what the believer's called to deliver. The Bible says you'll know a tree by its fruit, which is a crazy, wild thing. And I talk about this all the time because I try to go, what am I being fruitful of? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it doubt? What are my children like? How are they acting? And as much as I'd like to get mad at them, I'm going, they've learned everything from me. And a lot from their mom too. But me too. She's not here. So I can be a little harsh. Don't tell her, okay? I don't know what I was talking about. What was I talking about? Pride. Gosh, what was I talking about? Anyway, maybe Holy Spirit says stop talking about your wife. One last thought I want to leave with you really quick is Matthew 6:33. And this is such a famous verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This verse, through the lens of pride and humility, is exactly what I'm preaching on today. Seek first the kingdom. No, don't seek your job first. Don't seek your promotion first. Don't seek your healing first. Don't seek your whatever it is in your life. Don't seek it first, ever. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why does it say that? Because you need to know that it doesn't come from you. You are not self-righteous. You cannot be self-righteous. And if you are, you're now in pride. This verse is all about pride and humility. Seek first God, no matter what. Put him first. Let Holy Spirit lead you to guide you, and all these things will be added onto you. God wants you to live a life that is so full of him, that you are in such a beneficial relationship with him, that you are effortlessly going through life, through it. And if you go back to Psalms 23, like I was saying before, when you read this verse, Psalm 23, verse 4, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, break down the words. You're so close to death that you're sitting next to its shadow. Are you running in fear? No. You walk through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You need to have this shepherd, sheep relationship mentality that you just so humbly realize, I'm a weak, lame little sheep. Maybe don't tell people that, but that's the place you're supposed to posture yourself with God, where pride is gone. Humility is, but I don't want to mistake here, humility with weakness. The Bible actually talks about the word meek. And when you actually flesh out the word meek, and this is another message because there's 14 seconds left, is that meekness is actually a fierceness. And I really maybe should clarify this because I don't know if I've spent enough time on this at all, but humble is not weak. Humble is a mother who is fiercely in the Word of God and knows how to protect her family, stand up for what she believes, getting into the member of Parliament's face and knowing what to stand for, believe for, communicate with. Humility is strong. It is very strong. Humility can lead a company. Humility can be a forefront runner. But pride is so different. You can be a humble, meek person and never be in pride. They are not the same thing. And sometimes the enemy tries to misconstrue them. You know, I'm out of time here, but I hope today that I've just pointed out to you a position of pride and the viciousness of it. It kept me in handcuffs for, how old am I? If you ask my kids, I'm almost 50. It's just not true. You should have been shocked when I said that number. Thank you. It kept me in literal chains for almost 16, 17 years. It wrecked me. If I got scheduled for emceeing 5, 6, 7 weeks in advance, Those 5 weeks were miserable, all five. I'd be working my job in Calgary, not even for the church. Just, I used to work for a flooring company, and I remember I'd be driving the car realizing 5 weeks from now I'm going to be on stage, and I'd be all consumed. And the enemy loved it. Loved it. I couldn't pray for anyone. I couldn't lead them. I didn't have any space for Holy Spirit to lead me, to speak to me. He's probably trying to show me people that maybe needed to be ministered to when I went for lunch, or try to help me to give money to someone. But I was so focused on me. Driving this truck, me, me, me. I'm going to MC. What are they going to think of me? Who cares? Yeah. Like, who cares? But you need to be led that way. You need to let Holy Spirit set you free. Whatever your public speaking example is in your life, no one cares as much as you think they do. No one does. They just don't. I remember one time I got up on this exact stage on a men's conference, and I bet you someone's going to dig it up now that I'm talking about it. But I walk up here to announce on a men's night, the strongest man pound for pound in the world, and no one told the back audio guy that I was coming here to do this. So we did this big giant band intro, and it's this awesome thing, and it's a big manly man's night. And I walk up here and the mic's off, and so I don't know it. I'm sorry, the mic was on, but it wasn't turned up. And I get up here and I'm like, and I was like, you can imagine how I felt, knowing what you know now. I'm literally, and then I was like, okay, do I ditch the mic and just scream? But there's a band so loud, no one's going to hear me. So I'm literally standing there going, and I don't think they even knew what mic I had. It was just a disaster. So then the band stops, and eventually now it's just me, a bunch of men too, which is way worse. Like, you're trying to be puffed up strong and like whatever in front of all these dudes. So you can imagine how that was the worst nightmare I could have ever had. Like, it was the worst. Now it's quiet. I'm like, hey, everyone, pound for pound, strongest man in the world, give it up. And I'm out. Like, I was gone. I didn't want to be there. I just wanted to go curl in a ball. Then us guys had to get up and interview him. And even still, 20, 30 minutes later, I'm still like this. Like, I'm holding the mic. I'm like, so tell me, how did you get so strong? My whole body's just trembling. Oh, it's the worst. We should find it. I'll share it if we find it. It was brutal. Oh, so bad. But even that, no one remembered it until I said it. No, I was in front of 1,000 men. Maybe there was one or two that remembered it. Hey, there's this loser who got up on stage one time. He thought he was going to intro, but he didn't. But no one does. And the enemy wants you to think they will. They want you to think it'll be on replay forever and forever and forever and forever. And no, it is such a lie. God loves you, and he sees you with the unlimited, incredible potential. And if you can get rid of your sin and how you think about it, he is seeing you for the creation he made you to be. God's got incredible plans for you. He wants to lead you. When you take the word of God and reshape your identity, and I mean it. If there's anything you're going to do, do that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God doesn't see our physical age. He doesn't care. Why would he care? Unless you're prideful. Unless you categorize yourself by how you... That would be the only reason he'd care. Well, you maybe need to mature a bit. The only reason you need to is because maybe you're too prideful and you're not actually going to God for leading and counseling and leadership, and to be renewed, and so that you can transform and become something you're not. That's the only reason you'd need to maybe wait to be older. But if the Bible says you can be wiser than your teachers, think about that. How is that possible? How can my son be wiser than me with more experience on earth, me, more time, more reading, more God's word? Only through Holy Spirit divinity, only through the word of God working through him. So if he stays in the Word of God, if he leans on Holy Spirit, if he becomes something he's not, which is what God wants him to do, wants to get him in tune and in line with God and his Spirit and his plans, the sky is the limit. When I was prepping last night, I was just praying to the Holy Spirit. And so I was asking the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, I felt in my spirit to write this down, and I just quickly wrote, I have this feeling deep within me to set people free, to help them, to lead them, to guide them. And you know what's wild? When you become a dad, all of a sudden there's this thing that happens. You can cry. And I remember it was last night. I wrote all these things out, and I thought I was writing them about me. I thought these were my things. And then after I looked at the list, I started to realize, I'm like, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus came to do. This isn't me. And the thing that was so beautiful in that moment was I started to realize when the Word of God says, my desires will become your desires. As I looked at that list, I thought it was my thoughts, my words, my desires to help. And then I'm looking at it, and it's right here on my phone. I realized I'm going, this is what he wants me to do. These are my marching orders. Do it. Lead him. Guide him. Who cares if you screw up? That means you care about you if you care. Stop it. Just be obedient, please. Do what I asked. Lead. Be humble. And I'll pour my grace on you. And as I looked at this list, I just said, I'll do it. I'll sign up. I'll do it. And when you look at every leader in the Bible, that's all it was. They were broken, messed up people. But the ones that did something actually were pretty humble. In fact, Moses, in Deuteronomy, it says that Moses was the meekest, most humble to have ever lived on the planet. Do you know who wrote that book? Moses. Figure that one out. The only way he could have done that, if he wouldn't have written this, I heard this teaching on this and it blew my mind. If he wouldn't have written those words that Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write, he would have been in pride. He is literally writing the sentence, I am the most humble person to live on the planet. So weird. But if he wouldn't have done that, he would have been in pride because Holy Spirit was telling him to do it. That is meekness. That is strength. That is obedience. And that's the life God's called each of you to.
Thank you so much for listening to the Miracle Channel podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message. Make sure to subscribe so you don't miss any episodes, and stay tuned for new episodes every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.